Quick question for you. How do you like your tea? How do you like your tea? Some people, you know, just give me a good old cup of hot tea. I learned from my grandparents, my grandfather is Scottish, the way you drink tea, lots of sugar and cream, make it real sweet, and that's how I like it. Some people really like cold iced tea, either sweet, you know, the kind that makes your teeth hurt sweet, or unsweet, but they like it cold. But I don't know of anybody that likes their tea room temperature. Maybe you do. Maybe you're weird. That's okay. But most people, they either like the hot tea or they like the cold tea, but not lukewarm. That's just blah. Keep that in mind when you think about this. We're looking at the seven letters to the seven churches that we read about in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And today we're going to finish up this series and we're going to look at this last letter from Jesus, being dictated by Jesus to John, to these churches that connect with them. And they speak about things in their area, but there's some stuff here for us even a couple thousand years later that we can look at. We begin with this. To the angel of the church in Laodicea. The angel, that word there is the messenger. So kind of the preacher, the speaker, whoever's doing the teaching. Write this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And we see this in each of the letters, kind of establishing who he is, his authority to speak this message. It says, I know your deeds. Good. But then he says that you are neither hot nor cold, or nor cold nor hot. And I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You think about when we spit something out. We really don't like it. You eat something, you get in there, oh, there's something wrong. What do? You spit it out because you don't like it. That's harsh. Jesus is being harsh because this stuff matters. And this is a bit of an echo from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said that we're the salt of the earth, but if we lose our saltiness, like salt loses its flavor, it's not good for anything more but to be thrown out. So the message here for us, for them and now for us, is don't settle for blandness. Don't settle for being a bland Christian. Years ago at another church that I was at, we were invited over to some folks' house, and these folks became very good friends. They were serving chili. I think it was a fall time. They served us some chili, and I thought, oh, I like a good bowl of chili. And I know she put out some chili seasoning, and I practically had to use the entire container because her chili, I don't know if she'd put any at all in the chili. And I was just trying to, I don't know, got to get it more. And I'm not like, I'm not one of these people who likes it super hot. I could not get any flavor in it. No matter what I did, I kept having it. I wasn't sure that her chili powder was chili powder. It just couldn't get there. You know, if you don't have chili spice, you don't have a chili in there, it's not chili anymore, is it? It's just beans. It's just beans. Not even baked beans, just beans. You got to have that flavor. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to have some flavor. We're called to have some spice, to bring goodness and mercy and grace and truth, love and hospitality, to bring that to the table. But if we leave it behind, what are we bringing? The Laodiceans did not have a water source right there in their town. Usually, if you built up a town, a city somewhere, you put it next to a water source. They didn't have one, so they had to use an aqueduct to get water to them. And the water came from hot springs. But by time it reached the city, it wasn't cold. It was just lukewarm. And so using this imagery, Jesus said something like, yeah, our water here isn't that great. I can see how maybe living my life as lukewarm isn't that great either. So we have a decision to make. They had a decision to make, and we have a decision to make to this day. Are we in or are we out? Do we love God, or we just tolerate him? Do we pursue holiness, or just hope that it kind of happens to us? Is grace for you more than just a mealtime prayer? Or is it a feature of how you live your life? And why this charge to the Laodiceans? Well, there was a thing that was known at the time as the imperial cult. And it was a belief that the emperor, the Caesar, was a god and needed to be worshipped. Now, the Jews, they'd gotten an exception to this. They'd kind of gotten a waiver because they were monotheistic. And to kind of keep the peace, Romans said, okay, you don't have to worship Caesar as Lord. And originally that was applied to the Christians because originally they thought, well, who are these Christians? Oh, they're just Jews, kind of got their own little spin on things. So, yeah, we'll give them that waiver. But as Christianity grew and its teachings and its declarations were becoming more and more known, they recognized, and the Jews were saying, they're not one of us. So then now there was a new pressure on them. You guys need to recognize Caesar as Lord. You need to worship Caesar too. Now, it didn't take much. It took a little incense. You kind of sprinkle it on the fire and said, yeah, Caesar's Lord, and oh, everybody's happy. But if you believed that only Jesus is Lord, you had a problem. How in good conscience could you do that? And so what some of the Laodiceans were doing were saying, what's a little compromise? We don't have to really mean it. We just have to say it. We just have to go along to get along. Laodiceans are wrestling with this. Why? What's at stake here? Well, number one thing is a loss of income. Because if you didn't recognize Caesar as Lord, you could be in danger of not being able to do business in the area. Now, if you don't have much money to start with, if you're just scraping by, nobody may be caring too much. But if you're a merchant, you've got some stuff, you've got some wealth, people are paying attention. I remember, you know, for years, I didn't have any money in the stock market, so the stock market could do whatever it wanted, and, you know, it was just a novel to me. And now I'm getting a little closer to retirement, you know, and I got some money in an IRA. I'm paying attention. What's it doing? Is it up or down? It's down. Oh, it's down again? Oh, it's still down, you know. Now I get, you know, I get a little concerned. I'm paying attention a little bit more. So Laodicea is a rich city. It's got a lot of wealth and all the comforts that go with it. And they got a lot more to lose. So listen to Jesus. And he knows this. And so he speaks to their hearts about this. He says, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched. You're pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, here's what Jesus is getting at. He says, don't confuse your material comfort with spiritual health. But we do that, don't we? These folks looked at their comfortable lives and said, yes, we may be trying to have it both ways. We worship Caesar and we worship Jesus, but it must be working because look at our material wealth. God must not be unhappy because we're doing so good. Folks, that type of thinking, it is a trap that is so easy to fall into. And it works two ways. It cuts two ways. If we're suffering, if we're going through a hard time, if we lose our job, or our health takes a downturn, or our relationship goes wrong, we must think, well, we've been abandoned. God doesn't love me anymore. He doesn't care. Or there never was a God. And if you're doing well, though, you think, I must be blessed. And you start putting hashtag blessed after everything you do. Now, this city was renowned for three main industries. There was a banking center for the province of Asia Minor, and it included a gold exchange. And there was a textile center where they made a very glossy, black wool that was woven into garments called tramata, and they were prized around the Roman world. And then it was also the location of a major medical school known worldwide, or, you know, that part of the world, where an eye salve was made from a local stone. So they had all these things going for them. And so one by one, Jesus is going to kind of call out those things that made them think they were wealthy and comfortable and therefore spiritually healthy, and point out that he had what they really need. And here's what we have for us today. Jesus is still offering us today what we really need. Let's take a look. We go to counsel. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. So instantly they hear this buying of gold. They sit up and go, oh, wait. I know something about that. He said, I've got a gold that's better than any other kind of gold. And what he's offering is a true wealth. A true wealth. I loved the TV show. I started watching it in reruns, you know, by the time I got around The Twilight Zone. You all know The Twilight Zone? I love that there's little kind of morality plays and talking about issues of the day, but kind of using kind of a parable the way that Jesus would. And there was one in 1961. It was called the Rip Van Winkle Caper. And what it featured, there were the four guys, and each was an expert in some field. And they collaborated together, and they decided to rob a train that was taking gold from Fort Knox to Los Angeles. They robbed the train, and they took it to a secret cave in Death Valley. And one of the guys had invented a machine that put them into suspended animation for 100 years. You think, well, that's crazy. It's the Twilight Zone, right? Anything can happen in the Twilight Zone. So 100 years goes by. Three of the guys wake up. One of the guys hasn't made it. A rock punctured through his glass container, and he didn't make it. So now there's three of them left. And they've got this gold. And they've got a truck to get it out, but they start fighting with each other, and the truck wrecks, so now they got to carry it. One of the guys is killed by the been run over by the truck, and so now there's two guys, and one guy is selling what water he has left for gold. And eventually that guy dies, and now there's just one guy left, and he's lugging all this gold through where? Death Valley. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, been there, it's kind of hot and dry. So he's just going through, and he finally comes across the road. He is at death's door. And some passerbyers stop by. And he very meekly offers up, I've got gold, gold, to buy some water. And then he dies. Passerbyer is just really puzzled by this. Why is he offering me gold, as if gold was valuable? And he said, oh yeah, that's right, it used to be gold, it used to be valuable until we learned how to make it. And we laugh at that, but don't we pour so much time and energy into acquiring things that we think are valuable at the moment, only to find that they lose their value over time? You know, we get something, oh, this is going, I can't live without, I need this thing, whatever this thing. And then, you know, a few years go by and you're selling it for a quarter at a garage sale. Jesus says, I've got something that can't be stolen. I've got something that can't be rusted, that can't be destroyed by moths, that won't lose value. I've got the true wealth you need. We'll get to what that is here in just a moment. And then he says, and I'll give you white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Remember the contrast with the wool that they use. And again, they're stepping up. Oh, okay, what's this? What he wants to give is a true covering for us. We love our clothes, don't we? We say things like, you know, clothes make the man. And they say something about us. If you're wearing scrubs, people say, well, you must be in the medical field. If you've got a uniform, maybe the military or police, maybe a first responder. If you're wearing a suit or a dress, maybe you're in sales or you're an office professional of some kind. If you're wearing a hoodie, you're probably a football coach in the Northeast somewhere, or a billionaire tech guy, or a wannabe. And what's so funny about clothes is how quickly they go out of fashion. Now, guys, we'll wear the same t-shirt for 20 years if we can get away with it. It might get a little snug, but it's our favorite t-shirt. But how many times you go through this and go, hey, what about that? Oh, that's last year. No, we can't wear that. And you ever look at older pictures of yourselves and think, what were we thinking? I mean, I look back on pictures from the 70s. Think, what? Stripes in avocado green and gold? We thought that looked good. Those were the pants. I mean, it's just silly. And so we think we're very fashionable, and then quickly that goes out of fashion. Jesus, I've got something that you need that will cover you. And what we're going to see, what's he got? He's got himself. He offers himself to clothe us. What you have with Jesus can never be lost, can never be stolen, can never be destroyed. Think about this. What do those clothes represent? Not, ultimately, it's not fashion. It's what they tell us. It's your career. It's what you've achieved. It's prestige, affluence, all these things that our clothes project to us, and all of which can be lost in a moment. How many people have suffered? You know, you think about some of the great sports people, athletes, top of their game, and when they retire, they are lost. Even more so if they're injured. Now what do I do? Because their identity is what they did. What happens if your wealth goes down? You can't buy the latest car, but one you're just always trying to keep going. And if your hope is in those things, if your stock is in those things can all be lost, taken, destroyed. And then who are you? What are you? And Jesus said, I have an identity that I want to give you. And then he hits the third thing. He says, and I have a salve to put on your eyes so you can see. He wants to give us true life or true sight. Really see things. You know, every generation as they come up, they think they see things the way they really are. You know, there was a generation that said, we're so wise. We've really got, don't trust anybody over 30 because we know what's going on. We've got to figure it out. We see past your scams. We see past your systems. We know it. And then bit by bit, that generation realizes they got fooled too. Jesus wants us to truly see. And what does he want to say? He wants us to have wisdom, because we need wisdom. We need insight. James tells us, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is the kind of sight that Jesus wants you to have. He wants to give you so you can see things as they truly are. Which this is interesting within the context of Revelation, because what Revelation is doing, some people think it's all about the future, but it's pulling back a curtain so we can see heaven's perspective, what's going on in heaven while things are unfolding on earth. It says, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. What he tells us here is, because all of this, you need to live like you're loved. We can either see the hard stuff of life when we go through something as punishment. How many of you say, oh, why me? Who did I make angry? Wow, I can't believe God is letting me go through this. Or we can, so we can see it as punishment, or we can see it as discipline. And what does discipline do? Discipline trains you, it develops you. And Jesus is saying, those I love, I train into the righteous person that I've called them to be, the righteous person that you are already declared to be through faith in Jesus. Now, Troy had a great message on this last week, and I really appreciate him stepping in at the last moment and really speaking to this tension of truth and grace, of love and discipline. And if you didn't see it, go back to our website and look for it and find it there and check it out. But then he finishes up his message, his last letter, and all of the letters. He says this, "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit down with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I don't know if we do this as much anymore, but when I was growing up, if there was a knock at the door and someone couldn't get to it or didn't want to get to it, they would shout out, "Get the door!" You know, back before we all had our own little personal phone that we carried around with us, you know, the phone would ring and someone would say, "Get the phone!" And if no one was getting the phone, you know, the voice would get louder, like, "Will you get the door?" Jesus says, "You know what? I'm standing here and I'm knocking. And here's the question for you this morning. Will you get the door?" That's what he wants to know. Will you get the door? Will you answer? Now, there's a word I want you to focus on. All that stuff, you know, talking about overcoming and everything. Here's the word I want you to focus on. Just four little letters. With. With. I want to be with you. I will come in and eat with you, which to eat with somebody was a sign of acceptance and affirmation and confirmation. It was of love. You didn't just eat with just anybody. And Jesus says, "I want to come in. I want to spend time with you." When I was a kid, you know, maybe you've seen this, you get a knock on your door. Your parents would answer it. And there was this phrase, "Can so-and-so come out and play? We got a game of hide-and-seek going on in the whole street. Come on out. And we're going to get a game of tag football out here. Come on out. Come play with us. Let's go ride bikes or do whatever. Come out and be with me." And Jesus says, "This is what I want. I want to be with you. Can you come out and play? Will you come out and play? Will you come out and hang with me? Will you be with me? Because I want to be with you." Now notice, Jesus isn't walking up one of those ram things like you see the police do, you know, they come and knock the door open. He's not forcing it in. He's knocking. Because not only does he want to be with you, he wants you to want to be with him. That is the essence of this relationship. He will not force himself on you. That's why he's knocking, not barging in. Because he wants to be with you. Now in this room, I imagine, in a home, there's different places that all of us are at with Jesus. Some of you, you open the door and you welcome Jesus in. And he's been a part of your life for years, if not decades. Some of you, that you did that, and then you left Jesus in the living room. And you've been busy in another room of the house, or you went outside, and he's still in there going, "What happened?" Is that you this morning? You welcomed him in, and then you kind of forgot about him. He got busy. And his message to you this morning is, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to interact with you. I want to walk with you through life. Now, some of you, you've opened the door, but he's still standing at the door, on the porch, and you're trying to make a decision if you want to let him in or not. You've done that, and you've had salespeople or something, you know, show up at your door, and you're like, I don't know if I want to let you in or not. You're sizing them up and down. You don't know if you want to get into that conversation that's going to ensue. And so you're there. You're just, you see him. You're trying to make a decision. You're going to let him in. And maybe it's pride that's keeping him on the porch. Maybe it's fear that's keeping him on the porch. Some of you, the door is closed. And you're kind of peeking out through the curtains, trying to see who's there, trying to figure it out. We're looking out the little peephole. You're not so sure who this Jesus is. If that's you, Jesus isn't going to barge in, but he does invite you to see who he is. You can do that by joining us each week as we kind of work our way through God's Word at different stages and along the way. But I invite you to also to read for yourself. Read the Gospels. If you've got questions, there are answers. Jesus wants to be with you. And he wants you to want to be with him. So this morning, the question is, what will you do? Some of you, you've been doing great. I mean, it's just been a great relationship. Just keep going. Some of you, maybe it's time to kind of, you know, get away from the dishes for a bit and go back and spend some time with Jesus. Whatever busyness is keeping you from him, put it aside and spend some time. Some of you need to decide, you're going to let him in or not. And if you need a little more information, get that information. Ask those questions. But there comes a point all of us have to decide. Are we with him or not? Some of you, you just need to ask some harder questions. And I want you to know you're in a safe place to keep seeking and understanding. And just keep cracking that door open a little bit more so you can see Jesus for who he is. Folks, I've been at this relationship with Jesus for decades now. And I get frustrated with the church writ large. We're inconsistent sometimes, a lot of times. There is hypocrisy. We mess up. But I still keep coming back to Jesus. I keep coming back to Jesus, and I invite you, keep coming back to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Put your eyes on Jesus so that you can see, so that you can be covered, so you can have the wealth that cannot be taken from you. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we need Jesus. And we need you right now, each of us, through your still small voice. Point out something that where we're at. Help us see who we are in this, in relation to Jesus. Are we walking well? Have we left him in a room? Are we unsure if we want to invite him in or not? Are we not even sure who he is? Where are we in that? And help us find the courage, Father, to take the step we need to take so that we can be with Jesus and ultimately be with you through Jesus. Father, We fool ourselves, we deceive ourselves so often. We put our focus in the wrong place. We value the wrong things. Help us this morning, Father, to repent, to become earnest, to live like we mean it. Help us to examine our hearts and to see Jesus for who he truly is. And in his name we pray. Amen.